chapter 103. How many have seen that commercial? It's really disgusting. They tell you if you've had smallpox when you were younger, you better get this shot because it could come back and you could have shingles. How many have seen that? Really uplifting commercial. And chickenpox. What did I say? Smallpox? Okay, chickenpox. Well, I had chickenpox when I was a kid. So every time I see that commercial, I think, oh man, does that mean I'm going to get shingles? And well, we'll decide what I'm going to do there. But the point is when you get chickenpox, they give you something to keep you from getting chicken, a worse disease, polio, I think, which came out of chicken. Am I correct there? I got some nurses here. But when you would get a chickenpox shot, it was to keep you from getting that smallpox, not chickenpox. Didn't have chickenpox. We're done. Good night. No, they're okay. How many? Let me. Polio. Didn't anybody get a polio shot when you were younger? And the purpose of the polio shot is so you don't have to get polio. Well, I really messed that one up real good. Well, I want to give you a polio shot tonight, so you don't get polio. And I want to give you some Bible that'll keep you from false theology. That's what I was trying to say. So there is a doctrine or a teaching that I heard about 30 years ago that is surfacing again. You maybe haven't heard it, but I want to give you some Bible to keep you from that false doctrine, what I believe is heresy. Let's take a look at Psalms 103, and I hope I can do better than I started off. Well, how many know God will use smallpox to get you a polio? Okay, Psalms 103, we're going to look at who tells the angels what to do. Psalms 103, because they have taken this passage of Scripture and have used it, the word of faith people used it, and we'll see. Psalms 103. And looking at verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Let me read that again, because this is used by word of faith people that teach. You can have such a relationship with your angel that if you quote the word, then the angel, you're giving the angel something to work with. And it's almost like you're telling the angel what to do. Let's look again. The Lord hath prepared, 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength. And it is true, angels do his commandments. Let there be no question. The angels do the commandments. And they hearken unto the voice of his word. They use that phrase to say, if you're quoting scripture, then you're giving the angel something to work with, so he can perform the miracle in your life. Is that how this thing works? I'm going to say no. But before I answer that from the Bible, let's take a little study on angels. According to the book of Daniel, Daniel writes and says he had been praying for 3 weeks. And an angel finally got through to Daniel by the name of Michael. And Michael told Daniel, "The moment you began to pray, I was dispatched to come and help you. But I got some opposition." It is believed the opposition was other demonic fallen angels. And there was a war. And because you didn't quit praying, I finally was able to get through and beat that demonic force that was opposing me from getting through to you, Daniel. And that is pretty much the interpretation by all camps. A teaching has been developed, and that is from that passage of Scripture, and I tend to believe it to some measure, that from that teaching of Daniel and the Michael the Archangel saying, "I tried to get through to you, Daniel, but I came to some opposition," which no doubt was fallen angels. "But I got through. Maybe the Lord dispatched other angels, and I got through to you." With that, in other passages, a teaching has developed that in different geographic locations, it is believed there are demonic forces in different areas. I wouldn't argue with that. The scripture says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers in the darkness. So there is a teaching that says that, say, in our area, I don't know how they interpret it, there are demonic forces that have been designated to battle in the area in which we live. You can maybe go to Spain and maybe there's another demonic force. There was more than one angel that fell, by the way. And they battle that. So, okay. So I understand there are demonic forces maybe that have been designated to certain areas. But nowhere does the scriptures teach that I, as a Christian, tell the angels what to do or can develop such a relationship with an angel that he does my bidding. And I quoted you, someone was sharing with me a sermon someone had preached just recently, and he had alluded to this and said, "I know my angel's name." And so I thought, where's this doctrine coming from? Where do they get the Bible to support that you and I, as blood-bought Christians, can tell the angels what to do? And maybe the word is, I'm overstating, you're not telling the angels what to do. But if you're quoting the word or portions of the word, then the angel hears that word, and because the angel is one that has to, the angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments and hearken unto the voice of his word. And therefore, if you say something, then that gives the angel something to work with so he can. So therefore, it's almost a formula. I'm going to go around, I'm going to quote scripture. And then, boy, that gives the angel, my angel, I'm going to use that word and I can put it into force. I don't believe that's Bible. And that's not to say I shouldn't quote Scripture. But I don't believe that's how it works. And I have always said, What do the stories in the Bible say? And that's where we get our doctrine. That's where we get our understanding. If that was true, if it was true that my job is just to quote Scripture, and that gives the angel something to work with, and therefore he works, then I want you to turn to Acts chapter 19, because we're going to see Bible stories that contradict that foundation or that argument that is used. In Acts chapter 19, it's rather a humorous story. It is about Paul, but if you look at Acts chapter 19, starting at verse 13, it says, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." Now, they were saying the right thing. In fact, they were quoting Scripture. It was equivalent to saying, in Jesus' name, we adjure you in Jesus' name. How many know that's Bible? It's Scripture. And yet, even though they were quoting it, that old devil laughed and said, "Paul, I know, and Jesus, I know. But just because you're quoting Scripture doesn't have any power over me." Are you with me? And turned on him, and there was the first streaker in the Bible. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So apparently quoting Scripture or saying in Jesus' name didn't have any effect upon the fallen angel. And I suggest it wouldn't even have an effect upon an angel. Now, in Daniel's case, the angel had to fight another angel to get to Daniel. In this case, we're not reading of the angel or the one that had the evil spirits in him. We're not suggesting that I have to quote the Scripture and therefore it gives the good angel power to come and beat the bad angel in this fella. Are you following the logic here? Because we don't beat angels up. The Bible says we are made a little lower than the angels. I couldn't whip a bad angel, and I couldn't whip a good angel. Both of them are more powerful than I am. And the bad angel here was more powerful than the seven sons of Sceva, seven men. This bad demonic power through this man was powerful than them, even though they may be alluding and saying the right thing into a degree. Let me give another argument that we don't tell angels or give them food in order to work in our lives. And I understand the spiritual hunger people have. People, they're hungry. But how many know you have to be careful what you eat? Just because it looks good and I've seen Christians and I understand they have a hunger and they want to be used of God. But be careful that you just don't buy every wind and doctrine and sleight of man. And so the question is not the motive here of the person wanting to be used of God. I've seen good Christians get swallowed up in heresy. And I'm trying to go back, what does the Bible say here? And we're going to look at who, from the overall view of Scriptures, whenever angels are dispatched, who dispatched them? It was always God. It was never man giving him food whereby he could operate from. As they're trying to make Psalms, the one that we read. Or here's another example. Paul the Apostle. Remember this angel? Or this demon said, "Paul, I know." All right, how many remember when Paul was given a thorn in the flesh by a messenger of Satan? And yet Paul had no power to get rid of this messenger of Satan that had put something in his flesh. Paul would have known, if that's the case, then I'm gonna tell this fallen angel that's given me a thorn in the flesh, I'm going to start telling him and quote scripture. It's the Lord thy God that healeth thee. Therefore, that ought to give you enough, angel. You have to respond to the word of God. I just quoted the word of God, and therefore, this thing is making me miserable. And it's a thorn in the flesh. Therefore, I've quoted the word, you have to be gone. How many know that didn't work? He still had the thorn in the flesh because God was using that fallen angel for the purpose to keep Paul from being proud. So we begin to look at, well, who do angels take orders from? Or what causes an angel to do what he does? The word is not like kryptonite that has a power all by itself. How many know what kryptonite is? You got to know Superman. And so I conclude angels do not carry out their duties and accordingly. They're not bound to the word in and by itself, as wonderful as that word is. The angels are bound to God. Or anybody could quote the word. And if anybody quoted the word, just the word alone, the angel has to have it for food, and therefore I'm going to carry that out. But that isn't true. It wasn't true in the book of Acts. So if the angels did as this argument is made, then anyone could quote a portion of the word. And the angel, in ordering to honor God's word, all that you would have to do is quote a portion of scripture, and that gives the angel something to work with, and therefore, voila, you have miracles happening, as though the angel is some mindless created being. But wait a minute, the scripture says we're made lower than the angels. The angels are smarter than us. You don't Jacob them into doing something. How many know who Jacob is? All of us have a spiritual Jacob in us if we're not careful. We can be deceived. Jesus, let's back up a moment, and even Jesus acknowledged who's in charge of the angels. In the wilderness, when Jesus was fighting the devil with the word of God, when Jesus spoke the word of God, then the devil, he eventually fled. And it says angels showed up to minister unto him. Guess who sent those angels? God the Father did. Jesus didn't say, okay, I'm now done. Angels, come minister to me. No, the Father did. The Father, I'm suggesting to you, is in charge of all of the good angels. Let's go now to the garden. When Jesus was struggling in the garden to unite his will with the Father's will, we know that he was struggling. And the scriptures I preached a few weeks ago, the Bible tells us an angel was dispatched to help Jesus. And by this angel coming, it gave Jesus strength to do what he seemingly couldn't do in and by himself. But guess who dispatched that angel? God did. In fact, it is for this reason, after Jesus got help from that angel, it's almost like, thank you, Father, for that help of the angel to pray so I could pray it right and yield right. Now Jesus walks out of the garden and there's the guards to take him away. And Jesus said, hey, don't you know that I could now pray to who? To my Father. And he could dispatch 12 legions of angels. Who's in charge of the angels? The Father is. So the Father is in charge of the angels. It's true in the New Testament. It's true in the Old Testament. In fact, when you take a look at the book of Psalms, chapter 91, here, please notice again what the word says, who's in charge of these angels. Psalms chapter 91, a passage of scripture that we love to quote that brings comfort to us, but at the same time, it does teach a valuable truth. Psalms 91:11 says, "For he," and this is the very verse that Jesus was quoting in the wilderness, when the devil tried to get Jesus to do something against the will of God and command that these stones be turned into bread or jump off of the pinnacle. And there the devil quoted the scripture. And he quoted and said, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." But jumping off of the pinnacle is not God's ways. Therefore, God, the angels are not bound to help you when you get outside of God's ways. He may, but you don't have Bible to give you a covering quite like when you are obeying God. How many know you may not have the angels to protect you if you're going down the freeway 150 miles an hour? How many know that? Now, you might do it once or twice, but don't go presuming upon it. That's called tempting God. But notice it says, "For he," who's the he? God, "shall give his angels charge over thee." It's God who has the authority to tell the angels what to do. Let's find more Bible for this. Daniel chapter 3, verse 28. How many remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the fiery furnace? And here is what we find recorded in Daniel 3:28. "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel." Who sent him? God the Father did. And now let's take a look when Daniel, when the angel was there to shut the mouth of the lion. Who is given credit for sending the angel? Daniel 6:22. Daniel said, "My God hath sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth that they have not hurt me." But in each case, the angels are beings that know who and they take their orders from. And you don't go outsmarting the angel by giving him some scripture, and therefore that angel, wanting to honor God's word, says, "Okay, I'm going to honor it." And therefore, and you say, why is this even important? Listen, everything in God's word is important. And deception can come in little and it can grow and get much bigger. So let me share, it was in the 80s. Where I pastored, I was not aware of what was going on in the church world like I can now from different communication sources. But at the time, I was not aware that the church was in a great battle between the Word of Faith people and Pentecost. Many people at the time maybe weren't aware of it. But the Word of Faith people were saying that if you just speak the word, why, God will honor those words, and by you agreeing with it, you change and cause, now the angels are going to be able to use that, and you're going to be able to set the change the elements, and by your confession. Now, do I believe in confessing right? Yes. But it's them angels don't do it on my confession. Those angels respond according to God. And I don't outsmart an angel by throwing him some scripture to get him to do what I want, as much as I honor the scriptures. There's an authority system here. Well, one day I was in White Salmon, and I've told this story. And I did not know when this story got some legs, and the president of the fellowship I was with got wind of it, he had me come preach convention. I found out later why he wanted this message preached. It's because in the 100 ministers, some of them were buying into this word of faith stuff. And this story I have, so blast that. But I didn't know at the time my story was blasting what many had gotten into. I was a guinea pig, but a good kind of a guinea pig. And so he says, Brother Connor, I want you to come and preach, and I want you to tell that story. So I went, and I'm preaching a convention, not knowing there's this battle of the Word of Faith people versus old-time Pentecostal people. Hallelujah, glory to God. And so here was the story. We didn't get hardly any TV, and I don't know where I got it, but I got it somewhere. Oral Roberts, and where he got it was from Copeland. I don't know if you know Copeland, called it Copenhagen, but Copeland was influencing Oral Roberts with the confession movement. Now, Oral Roberts, I say this in all due respect, was greatly used of God. But just because you're greatly used of God don't mean you can't get into heresy. And Copeland, who was the Word of Faith man, used to be Oral Roberts' pilot. And so he's starting to have an influence on Oral Roberts. So how many remember Oral Roberts getting up on TV and saying, repeat it with me, something good is going to happen to me. How many remember that? Well, he was kind of buying into, you confess, and when you confess, what you just confessed is now giving the angels power, and by your words, it is now changing the course of what would have happened, won't happen, but now it's going to be because of your confession. You've just set in motion the forces of nature. That's basically what it's saying. So I was young and dumb, and you know, you'll try anything once or twice. Didn't seem to be that harmful. So one day I got up and I said, honey, I'm going to try the Oral Roberts movement. She said, what? I said, I confess that something good is going to happen to me today. I did. And I thought, there we go. This is going to be a glorious day. I have just spoken. And folks, I'm not knocking being positive. Don't misunderstand that. I believe in being positive, but not because I'm gullible enough to think that what I say is going to change the forces of nature. So I got up, and that was the time that I was not seeing real good. And I had a 1978 Toyota blue little car. I had a board meeting I had to go to in Portland. I had to drive down the Columbia Gorge. I got up. Boy, this is going to be a great day. I have spoken. And man, I can just feel it. And so I got in the car and I drove down about a half a mile into a pottery shop where my wife wanted me to drop off some macrame beads. She's macrameing. Is that the right word? And when I got back into my car, now, mind you, just before it had snowed 6 foot in White Salmon, we had been given the Golden Shovel Award on Good Morning America. There was still 5 foot of snow throughout White Salmon and Hood River area. But they had plowed the roads enough, and a Chinook warm wind came through, and so I was able to get down off the hill. And when I pulled into that macrame bead shop, and I got back into the car, I was stuck. And I thought, this can't be happening. Because I spoke the word, and I believed it. Something good is going to happen to me today. And you've heard this, but act like you never heard it before. So sure enough, I had to call up Charles Scher, commander of my church, and he came, hooked up a chain to tow me out. And as he's towing me out, the spinning of his truck through snow and mud, and I'm from here down got mud and dirt on my breeches and my shoes. But I said, that's all right, because I have spoken the word and something good is going to happen to me today, and I have set the forces of nature, and things are just going to happen, and now I'm driving down the gorge. I'm just past Multnomah Fall, one of the most beautiful areas, when all of a sudden I heard a bing, ding, ding, ding. I mean, not like that, but that's evangelistically speaking. And I come find out my engine has blown up. I have no engine to run my heater. And by the way, it's much colder down that gorge than it is back there where the Chinook wind came. And it's freezing. It's about 5 to 10 degrees. And I'm thinking, oh man, what am I going to do? And I thought, well, I can't stay here. And I decided I'd get out and investigate, and as I'm opening the door, I didn't know a great big semi-truck was coming barreling down 84, picking up mud and dirt and debris. And you know how a truck, when it's just, and as it does, I opened the door up, and I heard, I looked, and I just got soaked with all that mud and debris. It's in my hair, it's in my face, in my teeth, in my nose, in my eyes, and I'm just coated. Oh man, my new winter coat. I can't believe this has happened because I spoke. Something good is going to happen to me, and I quoted a few verses with it. So now I'm going to have to hitchhike into town because we didn't have cell phones and nothing else. So I wiped it off, took the coat off, and oh, by the way, when I opened that door, the wind, there was already an east wind coming down the gorge at about 40, 50 mile an hour knots coming down. Whenever you read in the Bible an east wind, it's always bad. I don't know why, but here was an east wind. And on top of the wind from nature and on top of the truck adding to it, the force was so great, it took that little Toyota door out of my hand and broke a hinge, and half of that door is laying down on the ground. One hinge connected, one not. I said, I don't receive this because something good is going to happen to me today. So I hitchhiked, and this is where it really got bad. I said, now, Lord, I can't get picked up by a woman, but I may have to make an exception because I'm freezing, but I'd be obliged if you'd send a man. And sure enough, a man pulled over. I thought, oh, glory to God. And when I ran up and got in, I hadn't gone down the road about a few miles when he started making verbal suggestions that really made me feel uncomfortable. And so I said, if you don't mind, just let me off at the next intersection up here. And as I got out, I said, I can't believe this is happening. Because I have, and I know I'm repeating it, but I'm driving this home. And when I'm telling this at convention, I didn't know I was just fuming some preachers who had bought into that stuff. But the president, who had enough wisdom, wanted it with a practical application to show it don't work. And we got so many formulas that are sound nice, but they just don't work. And that's not to say, but anyway, finally I get to the board meeting. They come and pick me up. And that night, we rented a tow bar, and we came back down the gorge. I called my mechanic, who was 20 miles further east, and he told me to drop my little blue 78 Toyota car out in front of his shop. It was a big fence, and there was a round circle there. And so he said, it's locked. You won't be able to get inside. So I parked it as close as I could. What I did not know was it was about 11:30. I parked my car. And then Reuben gave me a ride home, and that night, I found out later through a little detective work, a great big semi-truck got lost, and he had to use that for a turnaround. And as he's turning around, he ran over the top of my little bitty Toyota and cut the hood, cut a hole in it where like I wanted to have a window put in. He just cut that thing right down, and so what? I called the mechanic, I need you to fix the engine, whatever you got to do to fix it. So he thought, why in the world would he want me to fix this car that's got a hole in the top? So he went and fixed it. When I went to pick up my car, I said, well, how did that hole get in the top of my car? He said, it was that here way when I got here. And I found out that about 11:59, that truck drove over my car. And I said, I can't believe this has happened because I confessed. And I had some scripture that something good is going to happen to me. And I came, and here was the bottom line. I came to find out if anything good happens to me, it's not because I have some formula and I can out Jacob the angel with my stupidity because he's smarter than I am. It is because I live for God and walk for God, and good happens and bad happens, and you just take it in stride and love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul and strength, and let her come. And so that got the Pentecostal people happy, and that got the others mad. And I never could understand why some of them didn't like me from that day forward. I told Brother R.H., I said, "You knew that." He said, "Yeah, but it was good. They needed to hear it." And that's the truth. Just live for God. Put God first. And oh, how formulas have come along over the ages. So I just heard this one that was 30 years ago. Is now, maybe you won't hear it, but you've been inoculated, or what's the word? You've been injected. Inoculated. You've been inoculated. So if whatever, 20 years from now, you hear this dumb doctrine going around, you know better. God tells the angels what to do. Let's stand. Father, we thank you, we love you, and you do give your angels charge over us. You knew how to direct them better than we do. You're the one that has all power and authority. And Lord Jesus, we, Lord, don't make light of your word. We want to honor it and obey it. But we can't use it for our own self-serving purposes if it's not in line with the will and the purposes of God. Lord, help us to live for you. Help us to serve you. Help us to quote your word and live by your word. But give us enough wisdom to know that you're the author and finisher of our faith. You're the one that's directing our steps. You're the one that has the last word. And we want it to be that way. I don't want control of my life. I want you to take control of it. And like Audrey testified, so rightly so, God, we don't have enough strength. But you do. And our eyes are on you. Our faith is in you, not a formula. As much as I believe in the principles taught, you still, Lord, have the last word. And we want it to be that way in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.